And finally, I want to ask you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. So let me read that portion of the Word before I begin today. The Word of God says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This is God's inerrant, meaning it has no mistakes. Authoritative, meaning we place ourselves under it. It speaks to us, it commands us. An inspired word means He breathed it out. And may He bless what we've read, and let's ask for His help as we begin today. Father, we're grateful for Your mercies that are new this morning. Thank You for all of our blessings in Christ, Your Son. We're grateful for a good rest. We're grateful for a good meal. All these by Your good hand. We're grateful even to be here, Lord, to join together as men hot in the pursuit of You. And our desire this morning is to follow hard after You and to find out what is pleasing to You. Father, help us at this early hour. Quicken us with Your Spirit. Help us to be alert and awake and attentive. Lord, at this early hour, help us to think clearly about this important, vital topic. Strengthen us to listen. And Lord, strengthen me to preach and proclaim. Strengthen my mind and heart. Quicken me anew, Lord, this morning. And we pray for the influence of Your good Spirit, that He would open our eyes to the truth of Your Word. And this is the help we cry out for now as we begin. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what goes better at 8:45 in the morning than a pop quiz? All right.
I dropped this class.
You dropped this class. Well, it hasn't dropped you, Steve. All right, so with Steve's first page in front of you, let me give you some scenarios of people attempting to discern the Lord's will, and you tell me which of these eight, remember he gave us eight, he added another one at the bottom, which was the feeling of peace technique, remember that one? Okay, so which of these eight does this scenario fall under, okay? One woman had a lifetime ambition of going to the Holy Land to visit Israel. True story. She got a pamphlet on a Holy Land tour and read it over carefully. She had the time and the money to make the trip, but she wasn't certain if it was God's will. So before going to bed that night, she read again the pamphlet and noticed in the details of the plan that they would be traveling on a 747 jumbo jet there and back. She wrestled through the night, tossed back and forth, wondering what God's will might be. When she woke up the next morning and looked at her digital clock, it read 747. It convinced her that it was God's will for her to make the trip. Which one, men? Okay, that was easy, wasn't it? All right. A certain pastor had formerly served for many years as a deacon. After he became an ordained minister, he was tempted to purchase a doctor's degree. There are things going wrong right here already. He was tempted to purchase a doctor's degree from a company that sells degrees. He read in his King James Bible the words of 1 Timothy 3:13, and he got his answer from God. "For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a high degree." Random finger. Very good. Yes. All right, here's another one. As a man was driving in Washington, D.C., he was searching for God's will for his future. His car ran out of gas in front of the embassy of the Philippines. He took it as a sign of God's will he should go to the Philippines as a missionary.
Wow. Open door.
Open door, yeah, you can see that. Maybe miraculous event too. Yeah, I mean, what could be clearer? Yes. A college sophomore was in need of a car and had a series of dreams one night, and everything was in it was yellow, everything. Early the next morning, he began to hit the used car lots looking for at one car after another. True story. Finally, he found God's will for himself, a yellow car, yellow inside and out. I don't even think it was a Camaro. Now, you could go with a yellow Camaro, bumblebee, black stripes on it, you know, but no. He didn't even ask to drive it. He just bought it on the spot. So which one? Miraculous event, maybe, yeah. Open door again. Some of these all fall in the same place. So just a couple more. A man who was wrestling with knowing God's will prayed as he was driving, "If it is your will for me to do this, then may the light at the next corner stay green until I get there." Miraculous event, probably, right? Putting on a fleece. Very good. Yeah, that too. Good. Another one, wrestling with God's will, said, "Lord, may my phone ring at 9:21 tonight if your answer to me is yes." These are not made up. These are, truth is stranger than fiction, guys. And finally, this is the one I really like. A young man calling a girl on the telephone prayed, "Lord, if it's your will for me to go out with her, let her answer on the first ring." So why doesn't he pray, "Lord, let her say yes"? What's he thinking? Yeah. Well, it's unbelievable, and Steve alluded to this last night, but I think these just drive home the point. The things that people will do in their attempt to discern the will of God. How do we discern the will of God? How do we determine what God wants us to do in life? How do you determine what God wants you to do in life? How do you know if he wants you to change jobs? How do you discover who he wants you to marry, what house to buy, what car to purchase, whether to go on a mission trip or not, what career path to choose, what college to attend, who to marry? You know, all kinds, a wide variety of things like these major life decisions. How do you know what God wants you to do? How do you discern his will? This is a question that has consumed me most of my adult life. In fact, I can honestly say that I've been working on the content of this message since 1979, my freshman year at Bryan College in Dayton, Tennessee. Finding the will of God has been a passionate pursuit of mine, a thorny subject, difficult subject, lots of opinions on how to pursue it, as Steve showed us last night. And so this message, let me just put a disclaimer on the front of it. I don't think there's any way one single message in this weekend could answer all the questions we might have, but hopefully as a collective whole, they might steer us and get us, you know, going the right way. But at the very least, my prayer is that through my session and Steve's and all of us, we want you to reconsider how you receive guidance from the Lord. We want you to think about how you do it and reconsider and just ask if it's biblical or not. I brought a couple books and I want to recommend a couple to you. I think by far and away, I've read several books on the topic, but by far and away, I think the best thing ever written on discerning the Lord's will is this little book by Kevin DeYoung called Just Do Something. It's outstanding. I highly recommend it, and I have five with me today. So, as a gift of New Covenant Bible Church, if you will promise to read this book and don't already own it, just slide your hand up, and it's a gift. Does everybody already have it? All right, here we go. We got three takers in the back. There you go, guys. Anybody? I got two left. All right, young man, you promised to read it, right? You can read, right? Okay. One more. Uno mas. Here you go, sir. All right. So that's my favorite. I just undid myself. Did I go off? I'm okay. Great. Okay. I'm loud enough. All right. I'm always loud.
According to the title of that book, shouldn't you be giving that book to the people who didn't raise their hand?
Yeah. Well, you know, Kevin DeYoung is just, I think, a solid younger man than myself. Pastors a church in Michigan. We won't hold that against him. I love the subtitle, Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. Well, it's great. A little older, but still one I want to highly recommend is this book by John MacArthur, written, I think first came out in 1973. Oh, would that I had this book in 1973. I think I was in junior high then, but oh, this is good as well. And Kevin DeYoung just takes the themes of this and expands on it, but this is excellent as well. Men, you could read that in the bathroom. You know what I'm saying? That's a very thin but excellent title. There's, I think, the grandfather of them all, in my opinion, is a book called Decision Making and the Will of God. That, too, is a little older, but excellent, and that's one that I found immense help from. So let's pursue on. How do we discern the will of God? How do we know what He wants us to do? How do we receive guidance from the Lord? There are three things that we need to look at this morning. First, we need to see the need for discerning the will of God, and this part is largely an account of my struggle to find the Lord's will. It's a little biographical. Second, we want to see the Bible's instruction on discerning the will of God, and we'll look at two passages, one of which we've already read this morning. And then thirdly, we want to see a method for discerning God's will, and this is an abbreviated method, and you'll glean more from these books as you read them, but I just want to offer you three steps in that regard. So let's begin with, first of all, looking at the need for discerning God's will. I began my 4 years at Bryan College with a great desire to please the Lord. That's what I wanted to do. More than anything, I wanted to be in God's will. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, I made it my aim to please Him. That was my heart's desire. I was following, and I thought following hard after Christ. But growing up, I was taught what I consider a confusing method for finding God's will, and I want to say probably without a doubt an unbiblical method for finding God's will. I was taught that God had an individual will for each person, and that one of the most important things a Christian could do was find the perfect will of God. That's a common phrase in this conversation, finding the perfect will of God for your life, finding that perfect plan that the Lord had for you, finding the dot, as it was often referred to, was heard the phrase, being in the center of the Lord's will. That was important. You want to be in the very center of the Lord's will for your life. I refer to it as the dot theory of being in the very direct will of God. And you would know if you were on the dot or not if you had the perfect peace that passes all understanding. And this ties into number 8 on Steve's list. You knew you were in the perfect will of God if you had that serenity that comes from knowing that you're in the will of God. Well, Gary Friesen in his book described, he doesn't hold to this view, but he describes it. Listen to this dot theory. God's individual will is that ideal, detailed life plan for which God has uniquely designed for each believer. This life plan encompasses every decision we make and is the basis of God's daily guidance. This guidance is given through the indwelling Holy Spirit, who progressively reveals God's life plan to the heart of the individual believer. The Spirit uses many means to reveal this life plan, but He always gives confirmation at the point of each decision. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's what I grew up under. Anybody grow up under a similar train of thought? Okay, so there are a few brothers in the room who struggled along with me. Well, what's wrong with that method? What's wrong with... Well, there's a lot of... let's begin, shall we? Well, one, it's unbiblical. It's not the way that the word describes, but I think one of the main things for me is that it leads to enormous frustration and angst and despair even. It led me to great frustration. In my first year at Bryan, I met, and I'm telling you, fell madly in love with a beautiful redhead named Christy Bradley. And here's what I wanted to know more than anything. Was it God's will for me to date her? I mean, because, bro, I wanted to be on the dot. You know, I wanted to be in the center of God's will, and I wanted to experience His perfect peace. Well, guess what? I lacked peace. Did I lack peace. I lost sleep. I was sick to my stomach. I mean, there was nothing immoral about our relationship in the slightest. I just wanted to date this beautiful redhead, and I wasn't sure that it was God's will. So convinced that I lacked the perfect peace that God's perfect will would provide, I broke up with her. 3 times I broke up with her. I told you I was confused. It's a miracle we ever got married. And, you know, that just shows you the grace of God and a patient woman. But even when I broke up with her, you think, well, here comes the peace that washes over me like a river. Well, when I broke up with her, I didn't feel peace then either. It was misery. So I started to wonder, rightly so, am I thinking about God's will the right way? Maybe I'm thinking about it wrong. So I pursued more advice. There was a married couple also attending Bryan. My father had married them up outside of Chicago. And so I approached the husband, a few years older than me, and I explained my conundrum. And I said, what do you think? And he said to me, well, don't turn your back on what your parents have taught you. You know, you should hang those around your neck. Now, generally, that's true, except the method your parents taught you is bad. And so I received bad advice, I think, from this slightly older man. It was not good advice. And so here I am at this point in my college life, very early. You know, I feel like Charlie Brown at the end of a Charlie Brown Christmas. You know the scene when he's on the stage and he cries out, isn't there anyone? Isn't there anyone who can tell me what the will of God is all about? It's what I felt like at that point. And then finally, one morning in chapel, one of our Bible professors gave a chapel message entitled, The Will of God, Do, Don't Discover. Well, I was all ears. I was riveted to what he had to say, so much so that I still have the handout that he passed out in chapel that day. I've kept it all these years. It's still in the back of the Bible I used in college. I pasted it in there, still refer to it. And he said in his message, we either know the will of God or we don't know it. If we know it, we should do it. If we don't know it, it doesn't matter what we do. If it, well, you, and so I read that, some of you are thinking, what? If it mattered to God, He would let us know it, as He has in all the really important aspects of Christianity. And so that might sound like heresy to you. It doesn't matter. Well, just sit tight for a minute, and we'll try to clear that up. But I'll tell you, my jaw was on the floor in that chapel service. I had never heard such a radical and liberating view of how to find the will of God, how to do the will of God. A view that the Lord has built on over the years through other means in these books I've referred to, some of which I found in seminary. So the view of God's will that I was taught led me to great frustration. I don't think I'm alone either. I think it's led many, a host of people who want to please the Lord to massive frustration about what to do. Here's a couple quotes from Gary Friesen. Again, he wrote Decision-Making in the Will of God of this frustration. He says, I've met many believers who were frustrated because they were convinced that God loved them and had a wonderful plan for their lives, but for some reason He was not telling them what it was. He goes on, why had it been so hard for me to find God's will when I so sincerely asked for it? And another, my experience of frustration in decision-making was by no means unique. Over the years, it's become evident to me that for many Christians, that same sense of anxiety emerges from the closet every time an important decision must be made. As a result, some believers I've talked to have openly admitted that they dislike or even dread the process of making important decisions in life. And then finally, frustration has indeed been experienced in different ways and in varying degrees as Christians have attempted to pinpoint that elusive dot in the center of God's will. Well, so I think there's a great need, humongous need for followers of Jesus Christ to learn how to discern God's will. And I believe that my traditional understanding that God has a perfect dot for you is incorrect, unbiblical, and frustrating. Does the Bible have anything to say about discerning God's will? And as Steve affirmed last night, the Bible speaks to all the issues of life. And so, yes, it does. The Bible gives us very specific guidance on discerning His will. So let's move on, secondly, now to the Bible's instruction on discerning God's will. And there's two passages here I want us to look at this morning. The first is Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, which we've already read. And I want us to make four observations in this in these few verses. From verse 17, would you note, first of all, that we are commanded to understand God's will? Verse 17 says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand is an imperative. It's a command. It doesn't leave much room for us to say, "I'm not sure what God's will is." God commands us to know what His will is. I think that's really significant, men. So that's the first observation. But second, note that this command is a command to use your mind. It's a command to think. It's a command to use your thought processes. The word behind this is suniemi, and it means to bring things together and see them in relationship to one another, to think things through, to comprehend. It means to employ your capacity for understanding. So this is the second observation we need to see here. Knowing the will of God is a rational process. It involves thinking, and that's a radical departure from relying on subjective impressions, isn't it? And I think it's an earth-shattering departure. It involves using your mind, and as Steve drove this home last night as well, it involves thinking. And Lord knows how we don't like to think in this Christian era that we're in now. It's almost a dirty word to require people to think about their faith. May it not be so here. The third observation that I want to make is that the opposite of this command is to be foolish. Verse 17 begins, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." If we don't know what the will of God is, the Word of God says that you and I are foolish. This is not a compliment, men. The word Paul uses means to be without reason, to be senseless, to be stupid, to be without reflection or intelligence. And while the command, understand, means use your capacity for thinking, this word, foolish, means not using your capacity for thinking. The opposite of understanding the will of God is to be foolish. So this is what we've observed here so far. We're commanded to understand what the will of God is, not just seek it, but know it. Second, we saw that using our minds is involved in understanding the will of God. It's a rational process. And thirdly here, that the opposite of doing that is foolishness. It's not using your thought process. So the fourth observation I want to make is to point out what follows this command. The will of God... Well, you'll have to fill in the outline. You'll have to guess. The content of God's will follows this command, I guess, is what I want you to use to fill in the blank there. Notice what follows. After commanding us to understand the will of God, Paul goes on to spell out what the will of God is. And look at this in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery or excess. But be filled with the Spirit. And beginning in verse 19 are roughly 11 descriptions of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Participles that explain this filling of the Spirit. And one of them is 19 is addressing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you go throughout the remainder of 5 and in parts of verse chapter 6, and Paul elaborates on what this is. So after commanding, guys, you see that? After commanding to know the will of God, to use your thought processes, Paul goes on to spell out exactly what the will of God is. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Be under the Spirit's control. And then he elaborates on what the Spirit's control looks like in the participles that follow this main command. There are passages, of course, that are even more explicit than this. Some passages in the Word say, this is the will of God. And so there, you know, I mean, let me just point out the obvious, guys. You want to know what the will of God is? Well, when it says this is the will of God, you've got a good clue. That's the will of God. You don't need the words, this is the will of God, for to know that it is the will of God, because all of his instruction and commands of the Word is the will of God, right? His revealed will to us. 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Without a shadow of a doubt, you may know that God's will is for you to pursue sexual purity before and during marriage. It's not even a question. And then 1 Peter 3 says that, it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it to be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It's God's will for you to submit to authority. So, younger guys, it is the will of God for you to obey mom and dad. It's the will of God. And for us older guys, it is the will of God for you to pay your income taxes and to submit to authority. Without a question, this is the will of God for you. Sometimes it's God's will for us to suffer. 1 Peter 3:17 says, for it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. So here's what I'm trying to show you, men. I'm trying to show you that the will of God is clearly revealed in the Word of God. That after God commands us to understand his will, he goes on to tell us what it is. It's not hidden. It's not unclear. It is laid out before you in black and white. It is sitting on the table in front of you this morning. The will of God is revealed clearly in the Word of God. So one author writes, has it ever struck you that the vast majority of the will of God for your life has already been revealed in the Bible? That's a crucial thing to grasp. So between Genesis and maps, men, you've got the revealed will of God. So a huge observation for me, maybe I'm slow about it, maybe I was behind the book, maybe you're way up ahead of me and this is old hat for you, well, then you can come up and instruct other people about how far ahead you are in knowing the will of God. But I just think this is so monumental for us to grasp, that the will of God has been revealed to us in the Word of God. Second passage that really kind of underscores this and punctuates it, adds an exclamation point, if you will, to this passage in Ephesians. It's a good cross-reference, and that's Romans 12. Well-worn and familiar to you, no doubt, hopefully, that is. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and hear the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so just a couple brief observations from here, from verse 2 in particular, and notice what it says in whatever translation that you have. You may discern the will of God. In the middle of verse 2, Paul says that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, or the New American Standard says you may prove what the will of God is. Much like Ephesians 5 that commands us to know the will of God, this verse also tells us that knowing the will of God with certainty is an attainable goal. It is possible to discern God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. You may discern the will of God, men. But second, note the way you discern the will of God. The discerning the will of God is a result of renewing your mind. Verse 2 again says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that, or so that, or with the result that, by testing you may discern the will of God. Discerning the will of God is a result of renewing your mind. You see that in the text there. It follows renewal of your mind. So how do we renew our minds? Well, we've said it once. We've said it. We'll probably say it 1,000 times. You renew your mind with the Word of God. We renew, or more literally, renovate our minds with a steady diet of God's Word. And here John MacArthur's comment. He writes about this verse, that kind of transformation can occur only as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through consistent study and meditation of Scripture. So what do we see again? That the will of God is revealed in the Word of God. And the result of renewing your mind with God's Word is that you can discern what the will of God is. So, what do these two passages teach us? They teach us that to discern the will of God, we look to the Word of God. So let me just mention a couple quotes here that affirm this from a couple different men. This, I think, from John MacArthur. He writes, since God has a will for us, He must want us to know it. If so, then we could expect Him to communicate it to us in the most obvious way. How would that be? Through the Bible, His revelation. Therefore, I believe, MacArthur writes, that what one needs to know about the will of God is clearly revealed in the pages of the Word of God. God's will is, in fact, very explicit in Scripture. That's a great affirmation of what we're talking about. That's from his little booklet, Found God's Will. Hear the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 6. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing in any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. That's a powerful statement about the sufficiency of God's Word, I think. Very, very strong statement. But what it says is what we need to know about God's will can be either seen clearly or deduced from Scripture. In other words, we take one passage, we compare it to another, and we can make a deduction. Oh, this is what we ought to do. One more. This from George Mueller. The 1800s, the man who ran the orphanages in Great Britain. And he writes, I will seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me read that again. And if you were asleep the first time I read it, listen now. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions. If the Holy Ghost guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. That's another excellent quote. So to discern the will of God, we look to the Word of God. Well, now I hear all kinds of thoughts screaming in your brain now. I can see the thought bubbles above your head, a couple of you that are awake in the room. But Rob, what about those situations that aren't specifically revealed or mentioned in Scripture? What about those things that are not directly addressed in the Bible? What about that? What do I do then? The Bible doesn't talk about a lot of things, like what kind of car to buy, what kind of job to take. What do I do then? Another, a host of other things that Scripture does not directly address. For those situations, and really any situation, let me suggest this third thing, a method for discerning God's will. And there are three steps, and again, this is just a brief treatment of this, and I would refer you to these books I've mentioned already. First is study the Word. Study the Word. And so I've lost half of you in the room by using the word study. What? You know, man, we need to learn how to think. You know, the crying song, the mantra of our culture in this is listen to your heart. Remember that song a decade ago? Listen to your heart. Huh, what a nightmare. Desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. The trouble with that is our heart is fallen. We need to think. So by study the Word, I don't mean the finger method or what I call the open window method. You open the window, lay your Bible in front of the window, and let it blow to the page. So let me give my variety of the finger pointing method. You know, he mentioned about, you know, marry joy or pursue joy. This is the way I heard it, and perhaps you've heard it like this. There's a man who was trying to discern God's will using the open window method or the finger method. And so he wanted to find a life verse for himself, so he flipped open his Bible, and you've heard this one, and the verse he landed on was, Judas went and hanged himself. Well, he didn't think that was a very good life verse. So he continued. This time he put his finger on this verse. It said, go thou and do likewise. And he still didn't care for that very much, so he tried it one more time. And the third one, he said, whatsoever thou doest, do quickly. So the finger method, we don't mean the open window method. We don't mean the obscure phrase method. I don't know if you're familiar with that. My mom, largely responsible for my spiritual nurturing as a young man, but also the one who taught me the incorrect method of discovering the will of God. You know, I love my mom. She was years ago when my father became ill and had Alzheimer's. We were trying to get her closer to one of us siblings, and we decided that it would probably be best if she moved near my brother in Northwest Indiana. She was looking for reassurance before she moved from Ohio to Michigan City, Indiana, that was indeed the right thing to do, that she would be in the center of God's will. So she shared with me and my brother that she had read a passage that talked about going to the city. And she concluded that it was God's will for her to go ahead and move to Michigan City. Whew. Wow. Of course, my brother and I, you know, didn't then embark on a discussion of how to discern the Lord's will. We just kept our mouths shut and, you know, never mind that my brother is the most available one to attend to my parents' needs. Never mind that he's the one closest would be closest to them at that point in time if they moved. Never mind that. But it was the verse about the city. I don't mean that when we say study the Word of God. We're not looking for some magic phrase to leap off the page at us. When I say study the Word, I mean read the Word of God over and over and ingest a consistent diet of the Word of God. And I think, men, you should read it as often as you can. Oh, So don't lay this read the Bible every day thing on me. Is that what you're saying? Well, I'm going to go even further than that. I think there's a good argument from the Bible that you should read it three times a day. Yeah. Because it says long for it like the pure milk. As a baby longs for milk, so we should long for the Word. You don't have to read the Bible every day. You don't have to read it three times a day. You don't have to eat either. You don't have to eat. Lunch is optional, men. You don't have to go down there. You don't have to eat dinner either. Just skip it altogether. Skip breakfast tomorrow and just blow the whole thing up. What, are you out of your mind? I would never miss a meal. Are you crazy, man? Okay. Then why do you skip that very thing that nourishes your soul and that can help you discern what the will of God is? Now, of course, you don't have to read it three times a day, but we need a steady and consistent diet. Those clear statements of God's will, whether it uses the phrase, this is the will of God or not, those clear statements start to become embedded in your mind and in your thought process. They renew your mind, and they form a grid across your mind. With each, just my own strange illustration, think of it this way. When I was young growing up, I hated pulp in my orange juice. And some of you guys are lots of pulp drinkers, and I don't get that. I just think it's strange. It's a texture thing. It's like drinking film or something. It just always drove me crazy. So my gracious mother, kind mother, would take a strainer and she would strain my orange juice. Isn't that sweet? Sweet or pathetic, whatever way you want to think of. When you have a consistent diet of the Word of God, it's like, every time you intake the Word of God, it's like putting a metal strand over the thought process. And you do it again, and you intake it consistently, and pretty soon you have this grid going in your mind, if you can think of a strainer maybe sitting on top of your head. And so then all these things that come at us, all these crazy things from our culture, bombard our thinking and tell us how to think and tell you to listen to your heart, men, listen to your heart, and we say, what? Because we've got that strainer in place. We know that's insane. And all kinds of decisions then follow from having the strainer there. We're able to know, that is not God's will for me. That's crazy. Why would he, and so that's the kind of intake I'm talking about, that consistent diet of the Word that puts that grid in place. And doing that, you will have already a clear grasp of what God's will is for you. So study the Word, I say. We could go on much longer, but I'm going to move on. The second step, I would say, is seek guidance. Of course, Steve pointed this out last night as well. Seek guidance. And I want to suggest two sources to seek guidance from. From God, of course, would be the first one. And the book of James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. James 1:5-6. You should absolutely pray and ask the Lord to give you wisdom in your decisions. Seek guidance from the Lord. Very appropriate, very clearly encouraged. But secondly, seek guidance from mature believers, from those who are older in the faith than you are. Not just necessarily those who are older, those who are older in the faith. And there's two reasons. One is because of our immaturity. We need guidance from people older in the faith because of our immaturity. If you're a younger person here, you should ask an older, more mature Christian for guidance. And by doing so, a young man, you will save yourself incredible heartache. If your understanding of the Word says, either option is okay, but you might consult your father, for example. Wow, your father. What a novel idea. But that's the main person God's put into your life to help you this way, men. And as you grow older, it's amazing how smart your dad becomes. As you become an older man, wow, my dad really, was a brilliant man. It saves heartache, guys. It saves grief from making foolish choices that someone older can look at and say, look, what are you thinking? Do you know what that could lead to? Or this is the consequence of that road further on down. It's a financial catastrophe for you. Don't go that way. So, you know, we need, because of our immaturity, we need to seek guidance, and young men especially, from your parents. And guys, this is true. It's God's will for you to submit to your parents. I've already said that. It's God's will for you to submit to your parents, even if your parents are mistaken. Even if they're mistaken. Now, if they're, you know, advocating an unbiblical course of action, you know, of course, you know, the word clearly would encourage you not to follow them then. But, you know, parents make mistakes, and our judgment isn't perfect about everything. You know, before I met my wife, Christy, at Bryan College, I met a girl named Heidi Becker from Woodstock, Illinois, at a snow camp. And, man, whew, you know, I wasn't quite as smitten as I was with my wife. But, man, I wanted to, you know, and my other two friends, best friends, also met girls from Woodstock, Illinois. I lived in Palatine outside of Chicago. And so we hatched the scheme. Hey, why don't we go after snow camp? Why don't we go up on a Friday night and you know, go out and take these girls out for pizza? You know, there's no malicious intention in our, you know, in our plan. And wow, that's great. And I could see Heidi and we can all go out together and have pizza or whatever, something innocent. And my mother would not let me. And we had quite a to-do about it. You know, I couldn't, why can't I go? And she didn't give me a clear reason. She just said, you can't. Oh, man, it was heated. Well, as an adult or a college student later on, we're driving across part of Illinois. And my mom, we come upon a sign, Woodstock, Illinois, 1 hour. And my mom says, oh, is that where Woodstock is? So I'm in the back seat. I'm having this revelation. You know what I'm saying? I said, Mom, where did you think Woodstock was? Oh, I thought it was on the other side of the state. Oh, wow. But the Lord works even in your parents' mistakes. I mean, that was nothing but the sovereign hand of God at work, you know. And I'm glad I didn't ever, you know, get really involved with Heidi, because I met my wife at Bryan College, and we've been married for almost 32 years now. So, yeah. So, you know, the Lord will work, guys, even in your parents' mistakes. As we see even in Joseph's hard providences in Genesis, how God used those in Joseph's life. So if you're a Christian, whether a younger or older person, you should seek guidance from someone who's a mature Christian. If you're a new follower of Christ, seek guidance from someone who knows the ropes. So we need this because of our immaturity. But we need to seek guidance from others because of our enormous capacity for self-deception. Our enormous capacity for self-deception. We can rationalize and talk ourselves into practically anything, can't we, men? Even a Camaro. You know, I need that car. I think God would bless me with that car. I'm being facetious, of course, but there are things that we say, things not too far from that, and we can talk ourselves into courses of action. And sometimes the best thing that can happen to us is to hear a mature Christian point his finger, stick it in our chest, and say, are you crazy? What are you thinking? You can't afford that, or you don't have time to do that. We have this, because of our fallen nature, we seek guidance from others because I think we have an enormous capacity for self-deception. So, seek guidance. And then the third step, I think, it would be to make an informed decision. And that's not tossing a coin. It's as we've said from Ephesians 5, use your mind to carefully think through that decision. One of the best courses I took at Bryan College was a course on logic. And wow, it helped me with decision making. I remember reading in our textbook the account of how Dwight David Eisenhower made a decision to launch the Normandy invasion. And it was just riveting to me. I love history about World War II to begin with. But just looking at how Eisenhower decided, I think the weather was bad one day, and they came in the second day. The weather wasn't, forecast wasn't great, but he said, man, I can't see any other way. I think we've got to go. And so they went, and it changed the course of history. And from that, you know, I began, when I have a decision, of course, I pray and consult mature people. But one of the things I do is I'll pull out a notepad, and I'll just write pros and cons on each side of the paper. Well, what's spiritual about that? Well, it's using your mind, which you're commanded to do in the Word, thinking it through. I mean, what a brilliantly simple, I didn't come up with it, but it was for me a brilliantly simple way to determine. You know, you get this list going, and you're doing this with your wife, or of course, or your parents, and she comes up with a con you didn't even think of. Well, we'll be farther from our families, and I won't get to see my aging parents. Well, that's huge. And you see these, and suddenly God uses that stupid little piece of paper to clarify things. So I think this is vital, men, to making an informed decision, is using your thought processes. Then when you've done that, you've sought the Lord's guidance in the Word, you've asked for His guidance, you've sought mature counsel, you've used the thought process, you've thought through things. After that, then I think what you need to do is just make a choice. Just pick one. As Steve referred to at the end last night, you know, if you've studied the Word, sought guidance, the choice doesn't matter. Let me say that again. If you've studied the Word, you're seeking to please the Lord. As far as you know, you're following His Word. You've sought mature counsel that might point out things to you. Then the choice doesn't matter. Or St. Augustine put it like this, love God and do as you please. And you hear that and you think, what? We hear the do as you please part. What do you mean do as I please? Well, you missed the first part, which is love God. And that, of course, means loving and keeping His commands, seeking His guidance and counsel. Love God and do as you please is a very biblical, I think, formula for decision-making. He will be at work in whatever choice you make. And even more than that, working behind your decision that feels like your decision is the sovereign plan of God. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And so all this thinking and planning that feels like you doing the thinking and planning and deciding, we know that even through that and behind it and underneath it is the sovereign plan of God at work. So if you've studied the Word, sought guidance, you can make a choice confident that God's sovereign plan is at work behind your choice. So let me wrap up with a quote. This is from that great pastor, pastored on the south side of Chicago, the Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, A.W. Tozer. And he said, the man or woman who is wholly and joyously surrendered to Christ can't make a wrong choice. Any choice will be the right one. Again, we hear that and think, whoa, that sounds scary. But I think he's right, men. The man or woman who is wholly and joyously surrendered to Christ can't make a wrong choice. Any choice will be the right one because God will work through it and use it. And then Oswald Sanders, God generally guides us by the exercise of our sanctified judgment. Now, I don't agree with everything Oswald Sanders has ever written, but I agree with this statement. So the method is study the Word, seek guidance, and then make an informed decision. That's how, men, I think we discern the Lord's will and determine what God wants us to do. And we see these three things. The need to discern God's will. There's great need for clarity because some of us have been taught a very confusing method. And then we see the Bible's instruction on it. Everything that truly matters has already been revealed. So we discern the will of God through the Word of God. But then finally, to discern His will, we study the Word, we seek guidance, and we make an informed decision. Let me close us in prayer. Gracious Father, we do thank You for Your revealed will. We thank You that You have made it clear. In fact, it couldn't be clearer. So let us rest in Your sufficient Word and seek counsel from mature men in the Lord. And then let us courageously make informed decisions. Help us, Lord Christ, we pray. Amen.